Welcome to Faithful Echoes, the sermon podcast from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. New episodes are available every Monday, featuring the Collect of the Day, scripture readings, and Father Joel Hufstetler's insightful sermon from the previous Sunday. Perfect for catching up on missed sermons or revisiting favorites, find us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, and our website at www.stlukescleveland.org/podcast. Subscribe now for spiritual reflections that fit seamlessly into your week.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, whose Son Jesus is the Good Shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name, and follow where he leads, who, with you and the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
A reading from the book of Acts. The rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were ever of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." The word of the Lord.
The psalm appointed for today is Psalm 23, found on page 612 of the Book of Common Prayer. We will read responsibly by half verse. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He revives my soul. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil.
For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me.
You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me.
You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over.
Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. A reading from the first letter of John. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. Very powerful collection of her sermons titled The Undoing of Death, Sermons for Holy Week and Easter. Fleming Rutledge writes, Easter remains for most people a vaguely reassuring festival of spring. Is it possible that the truth is too threatening for most people? The Lord is risen indeed is not a cheerful message about longer hours of sunshine. It is a world-overturning announcement about the reorientation of our entire existence. A very strong reminder of the truest significance of Easter season. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia is meant to be a world-overturning announcement about the reorientation of our entire existence. Even now, when the news of the day and the next day may tempt us to despair. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. And therein lies our hope as people of faith. Today's epistle lesson is 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. There are three books toward the back of the New Testament that we call the Johannine Epistles. 1 John is 5 chapters long. It's about the size of the Epistle of James, or the first epistle of Peter. There's a 2 John and a 3 John, and each of them can be printed in its entirety on one page. And so the Johannine epistles take up very little space in the New Testament, and yet they remain very important to our understanding of who Christ was and is. In the Johannine epistles, just 7 total chapters, there are 51 references to the love of Christ. 51 references to the love of Christ in only 7 total chapters. So we see a piece of that in today's epistle lesson in 1 John 3, verses 16 through 17. We know love by this, that He, Christ, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? It's a very strong statement here in 1 John. The love of Christ is shown most fully on the cross. That's the depth of the love of Jesus for humanity. And that's meant to inspire us to truly love one another in the name of Christ. Every reference in the Johannine epistles to the love of Christ has the cross in view. It's that depth of love of Jesus toward humanity that John commends to those of us who follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. I have a distinct memory from the time I was 4 years old of being taught in kindergarten at First United Methodist Church in my hometown that actions speak louder than words. Somehow I have a specific memory from even being that young of being taught that our actions in the end are more important than mere words. In preparing this sermon, the thought occurred to me, I don't know anyone of any religious or philosophical background, or none, who would dispute the statement, actions speak louder than words. We just know that intuitively as members of the human family. It's a straightforward proclamation. As far as I can tell, it's non-controversial. And yet, the realization that actions speak louder than words has enormous implications for every area of our lives. Amongst our own family, co-workers, friends, people we meet in everyday coming and going of life, in the end, it's our actions that really speak to who we are. And so we come to verse 18 in 1 John chapter 3. Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. So here's the biblical foundation for the truth that actions speak louder than words. Little children, the verse begins, can also be translated dear children. The Greek here is technia. And technia in biblical Greek is a term of endearment. And so John doesn't mean to be condescending in using little children or dear children. He's trying to convey the depth of his love for his audience. Technia is a term of endearment. But notice what else John says. Little children or dear children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. So John includes himself in the message. John's not preaching at his hearers. He's speaking as one of them. It's what I try to do every week I am not preaching at you. The message is for me every bit as much as it is for you. John has the humility to say, my dear ones, let us love, not just in word or speech, but in truth and action. In referring to the use of technia here, Robert Yarborough notes, John has the affection of a shepherd as he delivers the message of a prophet. It's a wonderful observation. John has the affection for his people to urge them in love to be people of love. And writing in a very important commentary on the New Testament, true to our native land, an African-American New Testament commentary, Thomas B. Slater notes regarding 3:18, this exhortation echoes throughout the New Testament. It's a strong observation by Slater. In the teachings of Jesus, our Lord Himself makes clear that actions speak louder than words. In the writings of Paul, we get the same teaching, actions speak louder than words. At numerous points in the Epistle of James, James makes it clear, actions speak louder than words. And all the way now toward the back of the New Testament, in the first Epistle of John, it is reiterated what we've learned from Jesus Himself. Of course, words matter. Of course, speech matters. But in the end, it's our actions that portray who we really are. So I was thinking about today's sermon, I could not help but have my mind go toward the baptismal covenant, that very important part of our baptismal liturgy. Every time we have a baptism in this church, we get to that point in the liturgy when we renew the baptismal covenant. And we come to that point in the covenant when we answer those three haunting questions. The first of which is, will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Word, yes. And example. The second haunting question, will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? To seek is one thing, to see is one thing. But will you serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? And then the third haunting question, will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Notice the question is not simply, do you affirm the rightness of justice and peace? It does not ask, do you intellectually assent to the importance of justice and peace? The question in the midst of our baptismal liturgy is to all of us, will you who follow Christ strive? Will you work for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human being? Again, the words of the author of 1 John, little children, my dear ones, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. The word translated as action from the Greek is ergon. You may think of an exercise equipment being ergonomic. It means work. And so the word for action here in Greek is ergon. I pulled out my Greek dictionary this week just to remind myself of the fullest possible definition of the word ergon in this context. And here's what it means. Work, deed, action, task, occupation, undertaking, practical expression. There's a lot packed in to the exhortation. Dear ones, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action, in ergon. What John is saying to himself and his hearers, in every meaningful category of life, our words are meant to be matched by our practical actions. So I'll conclude with this. I see a number of athletes in the room today. We've had athletes at every service today. We've got some coaches who are in the parish. Athletics have been a very important part of my life. That said, at this stage of my life, I find myself becoming more of a sports historian than an active watcher of the games at this point. The games have changed a lot somehow, and I'm just not as interested as I used to be, but I'm still always an athlete at heart, and I'll always think about the discipline that's required and the teamwork that's required in athletics. And I tell you that to tell you this, when the Final Four came along a couple weeks ago of the men's NCAA tournament, on that beloved Saturday night that I used to look forward to all year, I found myself a couple of weeks ago watching a Hallmark movie. And it's a really good one. It's about an independent bookstore in New England that's struggling to survive. And a really big name author comes along. And guess what? There begins to be some possible romance between him and the owner of the bookshop. It was great. If you happen to catch it, talk to me after church. We can compare notes. And then on the night of the game on Monday, again, I used to look forward to that all year. I found myself instead this year watching back-to-back episodes of Antiques Roadshow. And so that's how my life is evolving as time goes on. But I'm making a serious point. Athletics have been an enormous part of my life, and the lessons learned in athletics will continue to carry me for the rest of my days. About 10 years ago, I was watching a football game on a Saturday night, and a very prominent football coach, who by that point was an analyst on the broadcast, said this. He said, "Football's getting more and more complicated when it comes to scheme and when it comes to communication and strategy. Football's getting more and more complicated." And then he said this, "But still, in the end, football comes down to blocking and tackling." And he said, "However sophisticated the strategy gets and however sophisticated the communication gets, in the end," he said, "the team that blocks and tackles the best will still win." It's a really profound observation, transferable to many other areas of life, about the importance of fundamentals. It's the fundamentals that keep us grounded, that keep us on the right path. I thought about that story about blocking and tackling this past week because of this. In a summary statement regarding today's epistle lesson, Carl Holliday writes, "Reduced to its barest minimum, the Christian life consists of two things, faith and love." Amen.